Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. A couple weeks ago, we had a party at our house, and a lot of Christine's colleagues and workmates came, and we had a great time together, except when it came to dealing with coats. Because we have a condominium, it's not very large, but it's more than adequate for us, until the day that somebody comes and everybody's wearing heavy coats and we have to find a place to put them. And I became aware, gee, you know, our closet is just getting too jammed. So I took out the coats and started to look through them. And you know what? I brought them here so you could see them. Because I know you'd be interested. Here's a coat that I like very much. It's very warm. It's Peruvian llama. It's a llama wool. Very warm. It's quite stylish, my wife tells me. I don't know. I don't know the style. Now here's another one. This is suede. And this was a gift given to me. And I was out walking, helping somebody who was having a difficult time. And the rain began to come down, and I was wearing a suede jacket. Now, I've never had a suede jacket in my life. I had suede shoes once long, long ago. What color?
Blue.
Very good. You guys, oh boy, you guys. You're good. Anyway, she saw me with this jacket on, and I was helping this homeless guy, and she just about took my head off because, that's suede, you don't get to let it get wet. Well, I still have it. The girl is gone. Did I say that she gave it as a gift? She was kind of into Bobbsey twins. If she would get a new coat, then I would have to get the same kind of coat. So whenever we were out together, everyone would know we were together. I didn't really understand it. Here's another one. I was so surprised when I saw this in my closet. Why do you think I was surprised? I was surprised because I don't think I've ever seen it before. And it was right in the closet all this time, and I was thinking, how many times could I have worn this? And would I want to? Now here's one that I like a lot. Simply, not because it's particularly warm, it's not. It's not stylish, but I love this blue and I love this green together. And that's the only reason I keep it. I only wear it maybe 3 times a year. Oh yeah, okay, here's the other Bobbsey Twins leather jacket that my friend gave to me. And I do wear that quite a bit. And this one, speaking of Bobbsey Twins, is the warmest coat that I have. It's very warm. It's down, and I have a very good friend who comes to this church who wears one very much like it. So we can be Bobbsey Twins if the other one is completely gone. And here's another. Now, John the Baptist would call this a coat. I really call this a jacket. And why do I have it? I have no idea. I know that I bought this. I think it was one of those deals. I was in one of the thrift shops, and I thought, you know what? That's just perfect. Well, it's not perfect because I never wear it. I don't know why I do these things. I'm a mystery to myself. Now here, this one has a story behind it. This is, you can tell, it's a rain jacket. It's a very good rain jacket. It's a much better rain jacket than I had that looked a lot like this. And it disappeared, and this was left in its place. And up into she knows the story. We were at dinner, and we were in a lodge up in northern New York, and we were the last ones to leave. And my jacket, which looked so much like this, was hanging there, except it was this jacket, and there was no one around to. So this is a really good jacket. Now this one is really remarkable. This is from Australia. Now why do I have a coat from Australia? Because this woman that I was with, she loved Australia, and her former husband loved these jackets. The material that this is made from, nothing can penetrate it. So Australian cowboys go through the bush with big daggers on these bushes, and nothing can get through this very tough. And it handles water, it handles rain, it handles snow, and I feel like I'm a real cowboy when I wear this. Now this one is the second warmest, or maybe it's almost as warm as the down one. This is fake down, but it works really well. It keeps me dry and it keeps me warm. And I've had it since the beginning of time. It's a very good jacket. Now, or coat. Now, one I left down here, if I can find it. Here we go. Now I wear this for special occasions. Why? Well, it's a trench coat, and one of the nice things about trench coats is you can wear them over another coat. You know, your jacket can go on underneath. But the real reason this is such a cool is because I can be a spy. We'll always have Paris. Here's looking at you, kid. John the Baptist caused quite a stir 2,000 years ago when he announced that the Messiah was coming and that people better straighten out their lives if they hope to be a part of the new world that God was bringing about. John told people to repent, change their lives around, and enter the Jordan River to be baptized as a way of purifying and to become ready for the coming of the Messiah. So people began coming out into the wilderness where John was preaching. They got baptized, but they had a question for John. What do you mean by telling the people to repent? What does repent mean? Well, repent means to change your heart, change your life, to change your minds, to restore broken relationships. That's what repentance is. Well, that's still too general for them. They wanted to know more, so they said, well, repent is to do all these things, but the people want to know how they should change their life. So they asked him, what should we do? And his answer was as simple as it was radical and seemingly impossible. Here's his answer. Whoever has two coats must share with those who have none. And those who have food must do likewise. So how does John the Baptist tell us to prepare for the coming of the Messiah? Now, I don't know about you. I think the Episcopal Church was way ahead of the churches that I went to when I was younger. But when I was younger, we always talked at Christmas time about the coming of the Messiah, the advent of God's Messiah. And what's interesting is that the coming of the Messiah is very important in that church that I grew up in. And they're constantly talking about being ready, making oneself ready for the coming of the Messiah. Now, what could that mean? Well, it meant to ask God's forgiveness. Okay, that's good. We were told to change our hearts and become closer to Jesus. Well, that surely is good, right? But how were we to get closer to Jesus? Well, we were told to read the Bible more. Okay, I get that. Pray more. Well, certainly, absolutely. But the odd thing is that when John the Baptist is asked exactly that question, what must we do to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, John doesn't mention any of the things that my church talked about to get ready for the Messiah. So how are we to prepare for the coming of Jesus according to John the Baptist? To get out the special Christmas plates and dishes? No. To cut down a pine tree and decorate it with lights and tinsel? No. How about running out to the mall to get more things that people don't really need, and when they get them, they just put them in the back of their closet and look for a time during the next year that they can re-gift somehow? no, again, no. According to John, who is the acknowledged expert on the coming of the Messiah, according to John, the way to prepare for the coming of the Messiah is to share the extra we have with those who don't have. So, what would John the Baptist say to me in all my coats? I can imagine him saying, you can keep one and give 11 away. And if this were some, if we were really having this dialogue, I would say, well, just a minute, that's not very practical. You see, you live in Palestine where the weather is pretty even and it's not too hot, not too cold. Whereas I'm in Boston. Boston has terrible weather, and it's very variable, and we need extra coats just to get through from morning until night. We might need two different coats because it's cold in the morning and then warm in the afternoon and then cold again at night. And John would just look at me and say, all right, take three and give away nine. Well, as long as I've got them there, I want to come back at him and say, well, how about if I give away six and keep six? He doesn't buy it. He says, I saw you come into the church today and you were wearing a coat under another coat. What's that all about? I said, coat under another? No, I just wore one coat. Oh, no, that was a sports jacket. That we don't consider that a coat. Why not? Well, because you wear it outside. It's just, you don't wear it outside. It's mainly just designed to make you look sharp. And, you know, I can just imagine his glaring eyes piercing me, and then I take a closer look at what he's wearing. He's wearing a shirt made out of camel hair. Well, as soon as I realized that, I knew I lost the debate. What does John the Baptist want us to do? Let's face it, the New Testament for us middle-class Americans is embarrassing. It's embarrassing, shocking, scandalous, and very demanding. It tells us to do things that seem unreasonable and certainly unfashionable. It's no wonder that when I was growing up, whenever there was talk about the coming of the Messiah, no one ever talked about coats. They all talked about spiritual things, praying more, reading the Bible more. But it reminds me of Jesus' parable, where he tells his disciples, there was a rich man who one year his crops just yielded like they never had before. And there wasn't room in his barns to store all of the goods from that season of growth. And he thought to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down these barns and I'll build bigger ones. And so there will be plenty of room for all of my grain and all of the good things that I have. And I can sit back and kick back and eat, drink, and be merry, and life is great, isn't it? Jesus ends the parable with this statement. But God said to him, you fool, tonight your life will be over. Then who will get all these things? Now, honestly speaking, this parable doesn't make sense to us Americans. It just doesn't. What's wrong with building bigger barns? What's wrong with saving the excess bumper crop for later? After 9/11, then President Bush got on the national airwaves, and in probably his most moving and powerful sermons, powerful speeches that George Bush ever gave, he said, don't let this event frighten you. Don't live by fear. Go out and shop. He was laughed at and scorned, but Bush's critics were wrong. For that's how our economic system works. If everyone saved and didn't spend, the economy would collapse in a matter of weeks. Prices would fall, then wages would fall, and if wages fell, there would be no marketplace for people to buy and sell, and we would go into a steep depression. Is this what Jesus wants? Does he want us to bankrupt our society? Certainly not. The point of the parable is simply this.
When we accumulate wealth and possessions for ourselves while others are starving, that is morally and spiritually destructive. Let me read that again. When we accumulate wealth and possessions for ourselves while others are starving, that is morally and spiritually destructive. Once we get on that accumulation train, it's really hard to get off. The more we have, the more we want. The more we want, the more we need. Pretty soon we're building those bigger barns to store it all and to protect it from the people on the outside who are starving, who are watching their children suffer from malnourishment. Now let's be clear. We're not talking about taking everybody's money away from them. We're talking about excess, about having more goods than we know what to do with while others are starving or not receiving education or medical care or adequate housing. Again, what does John the Baptist want us to do to prepare for the coming of the Messiah? Simply this: share our excess. It's as simple and radical as that. I'd like to suggest something Christine and I have tried, and we're not willing to say yet whether it's an unqualified success. It's the kind of thing that probably would have worked the best if we'd started when our children were very little. But we're trying to break the cycle of having, wanting, and needing. And so we've experimented with giving our kids a sum of money. Each child gets a sum of money in an envelope and a little card that says, you know how much we get, what pleasure we take when we give money. We give money to our church, we give money to charities, we give money to various causes that are important to us. And we want you to experience that same joy, that same deep, deep joy of giving. And so we're giving you this money, and you can use it any way you want. You can go out and buy a game for it. But we'd ask you to think, is there some thing in your world, something that you know about that needs, that you could make a difference? Then why not give to that and experience the joy of giving? We don't have a lot, but we can take what we do have, this excess, and enable it to transform the lives of those who have less than we. This Advent, our culture will do all it can to get us to buy things we don't need. It will tell us to really show our loved ones how much we care for them. We have to have a huge stack of presents in front of them as they open them in front of the tree. We'll be told that our love is shown by how high that stack is. And that is exactly the opposite of what John the Baptist would have us do. His vision is to share all the extra we have with those who don't have. Now, I have to admit that the clear moral demand coming from both Jesus and John, to share the extra that we have with those without, it might be too radical for me. I may divest some of these coats, but probably not as much as I should. But I want to move toward John's vision. I want to move toward Jesus' vision. I want to live more simply that others may simply live. I want to live in a world where everyone has enough, but not too much. Living toward that kind of world is how we prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Amen.